Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. Now, the message today is the seventh message in a series of messages that accompany a new book that we're offering free of charge. The book is entitled, What is a Christian? A Biblical Study of the One True Faith. What is a Christian? And this book, these messages are intended to help people to study the Bible and do what the Bible commands us to do in the book of 2 Corinthians 13:5, which is to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, the Christian faith. And this process of self-examination is so important. If you claim to be a Christian, I claim to be a Christian. Well, I want to know from the Bible if my claim is genuine, if it's true, or if I'm just fooling myself. And in this self-examination, I want to stress that the opinions and ideas of men and women do not mean anything here. When we're talking about assurance of salvation, assurance of being a true Christian, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does the Bible say? We must put it to the test of the Word of God and ask, does it stand that test? That's the issue. Now, in this message, this is the second part. These messages go along with the chapters of the book that you can order. We'll have the book, we'll have CDs and DVDs you can order. And as I said, we offer them free of charge. We're not trying to make money, make a profit. We're just wanting to get the message of the gospel out. In fact, if you don't claim to be a Christian and you're interested in finding out what a Christian is, then this would be good for you. But Each of these messages will follow along with the chapters in the book, and I do stress that the book goes into much more detail, and there are many more scriptural references in the book. It's a detailed journey, I call it, of self-examination through the Bible, and the book is to guide you. The book is never meant to replace or even compare itself to the Word of God. There's no replacement. There's no human book that even compares to the Word of God. But it's a guide, just like preaching the gospel. Well, in this message, we're going to be talking about union with Christ. It's the chapter that's entitled, Christians Are United to Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about union with Christ. And whenever we talk about union with Christ, as described in the Bible, you have to talk about union with Christ in two aspects. The first aspect is what I dealt with in the last message. And it's the Christian's objective union with Christ. Now, when we talk about objective union, what we're talking about is that which a Christian is described as in the Bible as he or she stands in the person of Christ and in the work of Christ. In other words, objective union has absolutely nothing to do with our personal experience, our personal union by faith with Christ. Now, they go together. I'm not saying, when I say it doesn't have anything to do, I'm talking about, when we talk about objective union with Christ, we're talking about what God alone does for His people. Not what God does in His people. Objective union has to do with God's electing grace. God chose a people before the foundation of the world. It has to do with God's redeeming grace. God sent Christ into the world to redeem His people from their sins by His death on the cross, Christ as surety and substitute of the people of God. And in His death, He brought forth righteousness. What the Bible calls the righteousness of God. A Christian is a sinner saved by grace who stands before God washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed. That means to be charged, accounted, reckoned with His righteousness. That's our justification. And that objective union is the grant, the source of salvation, the ground of salvation. Now today, we're going to talk about the subjective union of a Christian with Jesus Christ. And when I say subjective, I'm talking about the spiritual union that occurs in a person's life that is described in the scriptures in different ways. It's described as the new birth. Christians are born again people. Back in the 70s, it used to be common for many people to say, I'm a born again Christian. Well, there's no other kind. If you're a Christian, you're born again. And that new birth is described in different ways. It's described as regeneration, quickening, giving of life. You see, we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. When God, the Holy Spirit, brings a sinner under the preaching of the gospel, and He imparts life, spiritual life and knowledge to that person, and we talked about it, gives them a new heart, a new spirit, all of that, He regenerates, He quickens. They're birthed again. You must be born again or you cannot see. You don't have spiritual eyes without spiritual birth. You cannot hear. You don't have spiritual ears without spiritual birth. Now that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And here's what I'm saying. If we're to understand what a Christian is from the Bible and what a Christian is not, we need to understand that no one can truly and biblically be called a Christian who has not been brought by God, the power of God, the will of God, the truth of God, into a personal relationship, union with Jesus Christ by God-given faith. And that's the subjective, the spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm saying. All whom God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, all who, for whom Christ died on the cross and established righteousness whereby they are justified before God, they will be in their lifetime at some point brought under the preaching of the gospel and they will be born again. They'll be brought into a subjective spiritual experience, spiritual union with Christ. Now, one of the passages, there's several passages of Scripture that we can talk about. But we see this now, and we need to make this distinction. It needs to be emphasized that what Christ does for His people, God's chosen people, the ones for whom He died, is the ground of their salvation, the cause and the ground. His righteousness imputed, for example, that's the ground of salvation. Now, spiritual life imparted in the new birth is the fruit and the evidence. And the Lord Himself expressed that in John chapter 12, in verse 32, when He's talking about His death. And He says in John 12, 32, He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," that is His cross experience, His dying for His people as their surety and their substitute. And that's what we talk about when we talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why did He die? He died as a substitute for His people to pay their debt to God's law and justice, to satisfy every condition God requires for their salvation. And in that He died, He was buried, but He didn't stay dead. He arose the third day for their justification. The resurrection of Christ means righteousness has been established. And righteousness established for His people and imputed, charged, accounted, reckoned to them demands that they be given spiritual life. So He says in John 12, 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Verse 33, "This He said, signifying what death He should die." So now this drawing, he says, I will draw all men unto me. Now, first of all, he's not talking about all without exception there. How do I know that? Well, we don't have time to go through all the different scriptures. As I said, I've got more in the book. But here's how I know that, because all men are not drawn to, all without exception are not drawn unto him. To be drawn unto him means that they're born again by the Spirit. They're given life, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. They hear the gospel and they come to Christ. In the book of John chapter 17 and verse 7, chapter 16 and verse 7, Christ is speaking to his disciples about his death and the fruit of his death in the coming of the Holy Spirit to do his great work in the new birth. And he says in John 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Now, that word expedient means necessary. He's telling his disciples that it is necessary for him to go away. Now, where was he going? Well, he's going to suffer. He was going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised again the third day. And then he's going to ascend unto the Father. That's all necessary for his people. And he says in verse 7, "For if I go not away, the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, what he's teaching there is this, that his work on the cross to put away the sins of his people by his blood, his death, and by establishing righteousness to be imputed to, that is imputed to them, that's the ground of salvation. And out of that great work of Christ on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the death of the God-man, comes life from the Holy Spirit. And he says in John 16 and verse 8, he says, "And when he has come, he will reprove or convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, whatever world he's talking about there, he's talking about people who are going to be born again. He's talking about people who are going to be convicted, Holy Spirit conviction, of three things: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, this is how God's elect, Christ's sheep, who hear his voice, are going to be drawn to him. This is how they're going to be born again and converted to Christ. This is how they're going to come to Christ and receive him. Verse 9 of John 16, he says, "Of sin, because they believe not on me." Verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, the world that he's talking about is God's elect all over the world, Jew and Gentile, whom the Holy Spirit gives life and brings to be convicted of sin because they believe not on Christ. In other words, he's saying here that the conviction of sin tells us, convinces us, that we have nothing to recommend us unto God. We're sinners. We are, listen, without Christ, we're nothing but sin. All we can do is sin. We have to have Christ to wash our sins away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My works cannot cleanse me of sin or pay for my sins. Baptism cannot cleanse me of sin or pay for my sins. Sincerity cannot do it. Religion cannot do it. Joining a church cannot do it. Trying to live a life of obedience cannot do it. Only Christ on the cross can put away my sins. And then verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Christ came to this world as the surety of his people, having all their sins charged, accounted to him. The debt of sin that his people owed was charged to him. He took it upon himself. And he suffered and he bled and he died to pay that debt. And out of that comes righteousness, perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. And that's how Christ went to his Father as the one who established righteousness for his people. And so therefore, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit that we're sinful and cannot save ourselves from sin. But that in Christ, we find righteousness. And you know, a lot of times people will ask me, how do you know if you're under Holy Spirit conviction? Well, in this book, What is a Christian? I've written a whole chapter on that subject. It comes later on. Christians are those who have been convicted of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that later. But here's the way you know. Are you truly convinced of sin, convicted, and of righteousness? Then you will find relief, comfort, peace, salvation, justification, only in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished on Calvary. You won't find it anyplace else. Let me tell you something. You say, well, I know I'm a sinner and I feel sorry for my sins. Most people do. But if you find relief from the guilt and the defilement and the damnation and the condemnation of sin anywhere but in Christ as the righteousness of God, the only righteousness a sinner can have, then you're not convicted by the Holy Spirit. If you find it anywhere else but Christ. And then thirdly, in verse 11, he says of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, the prince of this world is Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And when he accuses God's people, the book of Revelation chapter 12 tells us that we turn him away by pleading the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was the result of the judgment of God upon Christ as the surety and substitute of his people, having their sins imputed to him. In other words, every true Christian is convinced that God judged him under wrath, not in his own person, but in the person of Christ on the cross. And therefore, I can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, united to him, who walk not after the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. I can say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. That's a sinner who realizes that, being convinced of that, who hears and believes the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You see, Romans 10:4 tells us, it says, for Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law, the perfection of the law, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, the commandment of God to sinners then is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible tells us this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. In other words, if we understand the Bible, we will see that a true Christian, even though ruined by the fall, chosen of God before the foundation of the world and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, how then can any of us know if we're chosen of God, if we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us, we know our election, we know our redemption by our calling. And you see, this personal union, this faith union with the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with the invincible, irresistible calling of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. True Christians are described in the Bible in many different ways. One of the ways is the elect of God, chosen of God. Another way is the redeemed of the Lord. And now, what that means is that before the foundation of the world, God chose me unto salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, how do I know if I'm one of the chosen? And then the redemption of grace, the redeemed of the Lord. The Bible tells me that if I'm a Christian, Christ died for my sins. He didn't die for everybody without exception. He died for His people. He died for His sheep. Christ said in John 10, my sheep, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And He also said, my sheep hear my voice. How do I know I'm one of the redeemed? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Peter makes this statement. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, did you notice what he says there? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, first of all, that's what this book and these messages are all about. Are you really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? Put it to the test. Have a challenge. This book, these messages will challenge your faith. But don't be afraid of having your faith challenged. Because, my friend, that's necessary. If your faith is challenged, go to the Scripture and examine it. If it's true, It'll withstand every challenge thrown against it. If it's not true, wouldn't you rather find out now than later? So give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall, he says. You'll never fall from grace. That don't mean lose your salvation. That means you'll never be revealed to be a reprobate, as in 2 Corinthians 13:5. But notice what Peter wrote there. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Notice it's not the other way around. He doesn't say make your election and your calling sure. What my point is this. Anyone who claims to be chosen of God, anyone who claims to be one of God's elect, on any other ground but the calling of the gospel, or any other evidence rather, but the calling of the gospel, the truth, as it is in Christ, it's nothing but pride. It's nothing but self-righteousness. The unbelieving Jews, for example, they would say, well, we're the chosen of God. We're the chosen nation. We're the elect of God. Well, under the old covenant, they were for a temporary period of time. But they carried that over and self-righteously imagined that it included salvation and eternal life and righteousness. And they had three things they based it on. Number one was their physical connection with Abraham. Number two was their physical circumcision. And number three was their keeping of the law of Moses. Now, the Bible tells us that none of those things give evidence of being one of God's elect and being called of God. None of those things give any evidence of salvation. You can be a physical descendant of Abraham. You can be physically circumcised. You can try to keep the law of Moses, but you'll always fail. We're sinners. So what does he say? Give diligence to make your calling sure. What is that calling? Well, over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul addressed the believers, the Christians in the church at Thessalonica. And here's what he says in verse 4. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In other words, I know that God elected you. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I know your election because of your calling, the calling of the gospel in power. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the second letter to the church at Thessalonica, in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul wrote, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation That's election. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit is the new birth. That's setting apart. You've been set apart by the Holy Spirit and you believe the truth. Now, what truth is it do you believe? Make your calling and election sure. Here's your calling. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Remember Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's the gospel that tells us of the person of Christ, who Jesus Christ is. He's God in human flesh. It's the gospel that tells us of his righteousness. That's the merit, the goodness, the value, the power of his obedience unto death as the surety and substitute of his people. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, listen to the words of the apostle Paul here. He says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But see, if it's foolishness to you, then right now you give no evidence of being chosen of God or being redeemed by the Lord. It's my prayer that God will bring you to believe this message. And you will give that evidence. And he says, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So a true Christian is one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been brought to repentance and is kept by the power of God. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.